Well, the text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I want to speak today on the theme, Christianity's Parable Concluded. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you could do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful how your Spirit has done much already. We ask for this favor, this additional favor, that you would now aid me in the preaching of your word. Lord, lift me above and beyond me so that the power of the Spirit would move, work, convince, persuade, apply. Lord, I would pray that I would be the vessel by which you use to draw men unto thee to a saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, I pray that through this vessel of clay with holes and cracks, that you would let light shine through so that believers would see more clearly the way of grace. We ask it believing in you, trusting in you. Amen. Well, here we are at the end of a journey. I can only pray that my remarks today won't be so anticlimactic that it won't keep your attention one more time. I want to bring to you the close of our examination of this beautiful portion of Scripture, the parable of the vine and branches. It's my aim today to put all the pieces back together that we have taken apart. Basically, I have disassembled this parable. And now I want to reassemble it so that we can see the whole. There we have gone through these verses, gleaning everything we could pick up and carry, and have missed the essential point. May it not be so. Let's reassemble this, and let us see the beauty of the whole. That's the goal today. One final time, let me set the context of this parable. Judas, at this very moment, was assembling the enemies of Christ and making their final plans. Jesus and the disciples had just completed the Passover meal, and they were on their way out of Jerusalem to an olive garden called Gethsemane to pray. But before they left the upper room, Jesus had begun a lesson that would take all the way to the garden to finish. Along the way to the garden, he stops alongside a freshly pruned vineyard. And he tells this parable, this illustration. What was it that he had been saying, teaching, that he thought needed an illustration? Well, let me suggest that we back up a little bit. In fact, to John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and get the context. Let's find out what he had been teaching thus far that would have brought him to this point of illustration. He says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He told them he was leaving. He was going to go back to his Father in heaven. He also told them what his relationship with them would be like after he was bodily gone. He says in John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, one of the disciples, confused with the seeming contradiction, asked Jesus this question, "Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" I mean, it didn't make sense. You're going to say, you say you're going, and yet you're going to show yourself to us. How can you show yourself to us and not be seen by others? And Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." But how was this going to be possible? He was leaving. How could they see him? How could he manifest himself to them, much less make his home with them, if he's in heaven? Sounds strange, doesn't it? Well, it did to them. If a loved one came to you and said, "You know, I'm going to have to be gone for a very long time, but if you follow the instructions I have written down for you, I will manifest, I'll appear to you, and I'll be right at home with you," wouldn't make any sense to you either. But truthfully, the fact is, we do say things like this. We just say them a little different. We say it like this: "I've got to be gone for a while, but I'll be with you in spirit." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. This is what he's teaching them. "I'm going to be with you in spirit," but he didn't mean figuratively. He meant literally. He would be with them by the Holy Spirit. And so he teaches them this. Again, John 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This is the point that Jesus is illustrating with the vine and the branches. He was going to be gone out of this world, but he would nevertheless be with them by the Spirit of the living God. And as they had trusted him in this world while he was physically visible to them, they were to abide, or another word, continue trusting, interacting, depending upon him as if he were still with them physically, only now by the Holy Spirit. That's what this parable has been all about. And it would be the disciples' responsibility to simply rest in the Spirit. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, walk in the Spirit. Or as Physician Luke says it, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said it was abiding in him, all the same. The parable tells us that the entire Trinity of God is involved in your salvation and in your fruitfulness. Verses 1 and 2, we see the Father, who is the ultimate master vine grower, lifting, cleansing, pruning us for maximum fruitfulness. In verse 3, we see that it is Jesus who by His Word regenerates and cleanses from sin. And in verse 4 and following, we see that it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who like the sap of a vine, the life of a vine, is flowing in us, producing that fruit. So all of God is involved in us. We've also distinguished in this series the fruit that Christ intends for us to produce, and we've observed how we are to abide in Him for this fruit. But after 23 weeks in this parable, I want to ask you this question. What is the one truth, the essential point that we should walk away from this parable today having been impacted by it? What is the truth of this parable? What is this parable illustrating that will change us? What's the one thing that should be so clear after 23 weeks walking in and up and down the words and sentences of Jesus and His application? That's what I want to show you today. And the answer is salvation by grace. That's the point of the parable. It's that we should clearly see what the Christian life is and how you and I are to live it. And the parable says to you and me, Christianity from start to finish is nothing but amazing grace. Amazing grace. You are saved by grace through faith, and you are to live by grace through faith. Start to finish, grace. Now, some of you have yet to truly get this. And I'm speaking to Christians as much as I am to non-Christians. To the Christian, I say to you, you know you're to be saved by grace through faith, but you struggle to live without grace. Now notice what I didn't say. I didn't say that you're not to do. You are to do. And I didn't say that you're not to struggle, because you do struggle. Paul said the Christian life is a battle, a fight of faith. Fighting always entails struggling. But what I said is that many of you still struggle to do without grace. That's the problem. You're struggling, striving, trying without grace. You've not yet learned how to depend upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. You're in a mode of thinking that says, okay, now that I'm saved by grace, through faith, I now need to live and strive in such a way that proves God happy and pleased with me. I need to keep the law. And it's not necessarily that you're thinking about 10 commandments or any one precept. Law simply means you striving to fulfill your obligation to God. That's what I mean by law this morning. In other words, let me say it this way. You're living by merit or demerit. If you live as a Christian should, you believe that you gain credit with God and you're all ready to cash in your credit. But if you live poorly as a Christian and you don't make the progress you believe you ought to be making, well, then you think you've lost favor with God. Friends, that is not Christianity. That is not what Jesus died to institute. That's more like first century Judaism than New Testament apostolic Christianity. Jesus' whole ministry cut across the grain of first century Judaism. The scribes, the priest, the teachers called rabbis, believed that the only way you could really motivate somebody into moral conformity was by law. They believed it was only the law that you could motivate people to be good. And so they so believed in the law that they added to Moses' 613 laws volumes of laws to try to tell you how to do the first 613. That's how much they believed in law. And so what they did was this. They took the hammer of God's law and they beat upon the people's heart until the people were either guilt-ridden or fearful into submission. That's the way the flesh works. It works by law to conform behavior. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a legalist in the sense of checking off list. You can simply believe that by you and your efforts, you please God. That's legalism. I please God by what I do or don't do. And I'm telling you, the problem is you're appealing to the wrong thing. Your heart is appealing to either, it's being appealed to either by fear or by pride. Let me show you this. A man will feel extremely good about himself if he keeps the rules. He becomes haughty. Instead of feeling deeply that he doesn't deserve the favor of God, he really sees himself as gaining credit from God. Listen to how the Pharisee would pray. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even like this publican. If you think you're doing reasonably well in pleasing God, pride will always result. People trust in themselves to make the grade, to come up to scratch, to be good enough. If there's someone here this morning that would say, like what we heard in our Cindy's testimony, you know, I'm a good person. Oh, I know I'm a sinner because we're all born sinners, but you know, reasonably, I think I'm pretty good. I think that God will be good to me on Judgment Day because I was good to Him, and I even know a lot of Christians are not as good as I am. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you feel like you're a sinner? And if you were being truthfully honest, you'd say, no, not really. Well, there you have it. There's my proof of what I'm saying. You don't feel like a sinner because you see yourself as conforming to some moral code that you have adopted. You're cutting the mustard. You're achieving what's necessary. So therefore, you don't see yourself as a sinner. And that, my friend, please listen, that is pride. It's the very kind of pride that Jesus condemned when he turned to the Pharisees and said, "Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the dish and cup, but the inside is full of extortion and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitened sepulchers, but on the inside full of corruption and uncleanness, even so outwardly appearing righteous to men, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Listen to me. That very feeling of being good is enough sin to damn your soul. That's how serious this is. You feel good about yourself? You feel good that God should be pleased with you? You're already there. You're not on your way. You're there. Wake up! Pride has not a toehold, not a grip. Pride has you captive. But that's the way the flesh works. That's how the law is. But then there are others of you. Others of you, the law has become so heavy of a burden that you're bowed down with condemnation this morning. The law thunders and you tremble. And when you fail to keep the precepts of the law like a taskmaster, the whip comes lashing down upon your back and you're whipped again into submission. Why? Not because of pride, but because of fear. You're afraid. You don't want the pain of the law's whip to come down on you. You fear the consequences of not keeping the law's commands. You're afraid about what others might say of you if you don't live up to some idea of what a Christian is. Fear. That's why the law is a poor motivator to engender, create service unto God. It doesn't work because it doesn't honor God. Either you will fail to keep its very letter and be condemned, or you will think you have fulfilled the law's demands and you're going to be vaunted up in pride. No matter which it is, you will have not saved yourself nor glorified your Creator. And that's what most of modern American Christianity is right there. Most of what's going on in churches this morning is nothing more but people trying to live up to some demand that they envision, some system, some idea, whether it's traditions or laws or constitution, bylaws in churches, or even the Word of God. This is why this thing's so dangerous. You mean, aren't I supposed to obey the Word of God? Yes, you're supposed to obey the Word of God, but the Word of God and its commands is not the right motivation. If you'll not accept becoming holy by grace as you did by being justified by grace, you'll have only one thing to turn to for holiness: law and law keeping. But in this parable, Jesus is showing us a better way. Let me show you this. Even though this parable is not about being how to be saved from sin and how to become a Christian, it's still about salvation by grace through faith. As I've said so many times, and I'm going to say it until I die, salvation is much larger, much broader, much deeper than being justified. It goes far beyond that initial moment of repentance and confession of sin. Salvation is much grander, much better than just having become accepted to God. Its power reaches beyond the confession of sin and faith in the heart. So salvation or being converted or the Christian life, you just can't contain that in a moment of time when you repented and believed initially. It is a whole relationship with God. That's what salvation is, relationship with Him. But that's not what we tell people, is it? But this is what we tell people. We tell them that it's about putting your faith in God and being sorry for sin and then doing the best you can. No wonder the world looks at Christianity as either being arrogant or miserable. But when you tell people that salvation is not escaping from hell only, but it's even better than that. It's about knowing God and relating to Him, being His child, and experiencing Him every day, throughout your day, walking with Him, talking with Him, fellowshipping with Him. Now you've brought Christianity to where Jesus was illustrating it in this parable. So I want to say to you, those of you whom God has justified, mark it down. You are glorified in His sight. And He will conform you to His Son's image. That's salvation. And so Jesus is illustrating that for us here. He shows us that it's God who's at work in us by His Spirit to make us live as Christ would live. It's He making you to live. as Christ would live. You see, grace is a power deposited, given to each person that is a believer in Christ that makes you a child of God. And if you would only depend upon that grace, you could live as you ought to live. The call to obedience doesn't change this. Even in this 14th chapter, we've highlighted the numerous times Jesus said, "Obey me, obey my commandments." But Jesus never intended those disciples or you and I reading those verses to walk away and think, okay, this is my job, this is my responsibility, I got to do these things. No. The parable tells us that our responsibility is to look to the vine, to look to God, to be able to obey what He's told us to do. Obedience is one of the fruits of your relationship with God, not the basis of your relationship. We've got it all backwards. There's some of you still struggling with this, and this is why you're struggling. You see obedience as the basis of your relationship, but it isn't the basis. It's the fruit thereof. I don't obey God so that I can have relationship with Him. I obey Him because I do have relationship. That's what the parable tells us. And so Jesus is showing you the only true way you can obey. It's not trying to obey. It's simply trusting His Holy Spirit to grant you everything you need to obey. That's what abiding is. To abide is simply to look to God for everything that I need to do what He wants me to do. Now, hopefully in this parable you've seen that the same way in which you were made right with God is the same way in which you are to live for Him. It's by grace working through us by faith. Faith in Christ. And that faith is to work by love. That's what the Apostle Paul says. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, or verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this eye-opening, explosive truth. I mean, it's like setting off an atom bomb in my soul when I first discovered this. This, along with other things, coming together about the same time, just helped me to transition from my performance to be the basis of my relationship with God into enjoying relationship and having performance be the result. He says in Galatians 5, 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." In other words, to be a Christian is not based upon what we do or we don't do. It's not based upon performance. And I'm glad it's not, because if it's based upon performance, do you know what the performance standard is? Jesus. That's the performance standard. It's not Ten Commandments, it's Christ Himself. Those Ten Commandments is going to give us an idea of what He's like until He came and showed us what He was like. That's why He's better than the Old Covenant. Old Covenant just said, pointed towards Him and said, well, this is what He's like. But the writer of Hebrews says, He's spoken to us in these last days by His Son, who is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. So you just don't see what He's about, you see what He is. And that's the standard. So if performance is the standard, the very first 35 seconds I wake up, I've already blown it. The very first moment in my day that I do not look to Him for everything, I've blown performing according to the standard. I'm doomed if this thing, if my relationship is based on performance. Some of you in this room, you could be saved right now. You could be literally changed, transformed, made a child of God. If God would just show you what I'm saying. If you could just see that your goodness is really your greatest sin. It's a disregard of God altogether. It's a cheap shot at God and saying, God, I think I'm better than your son. I don't need your son, thank you. I'm doing quite well without him. Oh, I know I'm supposed to have him, and I hope someday before I die you'll give him to me, but he's just a little insurance. No, friend, he's not insurance to ensure your goodness. He's been given to you because there's no good, no, not one. And yet Christians are still struggling with this. People who have been saved, truly saved, are laboring under this performance mentality. And I know you're probably getting tired of me saying it, because that's all I've been saying for years here. And I wondered this morning yet again, Lord, do I have to preach this again? And then I remember George Whitefield, when night after night after night after night, he kept preaching on the same text, you must be born again, you must be born again. And the deacons came and said, Mr. Whitefield, we have enjoyed your messages, but when are you going to choose a different text? And Whitefield responded, when ye are born again. And so here I am again. Dear child of God, you would enjoy God if you'd learn what I'm teaching you, what Christ has taught you, what's illustrated here. You can't perform. And he doesn't even ask you to perform. Don't read, obey my commandments as performance. No, no, no. They're the fruit of something else. The result of something else. Your relationship. Look again at the very heart of this parable. Verses 4 and 5. Faith is working through love here. It's not about you doing the very best thing or the right thing. He says, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Those are some of the most important words, I think, of the whole parable. Neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so here's what he's saying. Same thing Paul says in Galatians 5, 6, faith working through love. It's not about you doing the best or the right thing. Come on, get off of, don't worry about doing the right thing. Christians ought to quit being concerned about doing the right thing. Somebody's going to misunderstand that. But you do at your own peril. Keep listening, you won't. No, no. It's about trusting in every word of God that He has spoken because you love Him with all of your heart. That's what faith working through love means. He tells you to obey Him. But love says in response to His command to obey, Lord, are you listening? Say amen. Lord, this I want to do and more. But I find that within my heart, something lacking to fulfill even this desire. But you have promised me that you will give me all that I need. And therefore I believe you. I come and I claim your promise for what I need to obey you. That is faith working through love. That's what this parable is all about. May I remind you of the years of my struggling that I referred to in one of those messages? Trying to be fruitful for God. All I can tell you today, it was a terrible agony of knowing I was not Christ-like or holy as I ought to be, wanting to be, and having nothing at my disposal, at least in my mind, but striving, trying, working harder, praying to be more holy, I saw that it was my task and mine alone to somehow get God to pity me and then turn around and bless me with more love, more faith, more power, more grace.
And all those years, all I was doing a Jacob. Remember Rebecca and Jacob? Rebecca was his mom. They devised a plan how they could get the blessing of the father, Isaac. They thought they could. Now, of course, they did it the wrong way. And I was doing it the wrong way. Maybe not by deception. Maybe my motives were good, but it was still the wrong way. My faith was not working through love. My faith was in me. But the Lord's parable teaches us that if we truly trust in Him to work in us what we cannot do, even though we're commanded to do it, if we will but rest in His promise, He will give you what you need. It's a certain, my friend. This is not an experiment with me. I've already gone through that phase. I'm past that now. This is reality. And it's so good that I can come here and preach to some of you who even sleep while I'm preaching and don't get as angry as I used to. Why? Because this is not about me doing something to affect you. It's about me desperately depending upon Him. Resting, abiding in Him. And when you learn what Jesus is illustrating here, my friend, you will find you will live the Christian life, and it will be a very joyful life. You're saved by grace. You've got to live by it. You've come to know Christ. And you've realized that apart from Him, you have nothing but what He gives you. Rest in that, my friend, and you're going to grow in grace. Try to keep the law, you're going to break it. Trust the lawgiver, you'll keep His laws. Jesus' parable shouts that grace will work if we simply cooperate. And here's our cooperation. Nearing the end, are you listening? This parable is shouting at you that grace will work in your life. You've just never given it an opportunity because you've not cooperated the right way. Grace will work if you cooperate, and here is what your cooperation consists of: to believe that His grace will work. Isn't that sweet and easy and light? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, I wasn't making up words. I'm just quoting the Master. It can be by grace, not by striving, by merit, because of one fact, one alone. One fact someone else has performed for you and achieved for you and done it all on your behalf. Isn't that the gospel we love to say, we know, and proclaim? That another has striven in our place. Another has gained for us. Jesus suffered. He strove. He succeeded for you, sir. When will you accept that? He kept the Father's will better than you ever will, perfectly. And then He volunteered Himself to take your place. By fulfilling righteousness for you and dying for all of your faith in you. And He completed the race for you. And He finished it on your behalf. And He did it all. Nothing left to be done. Are you scared? Does that frighten you a little bit? Nothing more to do? Boy, that sounds like that big word you used to use all the time. Antinomianism. Lawlessness. Does it frighten you that I'm saying to you, you don't have to work Alpha Ministry? I don't even have to show up here on Sunday and preach. Are you really nervous? I am saying to you that if you simply realize He is all your righteousness, all of your good living, all of your obedience. And you trust in Him for that. You will preach, volunteer for Alpha, or whatever other ministry God leads you to do. Because the ministries will not be the means by which you feel good with God. They will become the overflow of being happy in Christ. And that, my friend, is the difference of salvation by grace and salvation by works. That's it. That is Christianity's parable. What a Savior to have done it all for us and now does it all through us. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Rest in Him. Depend upon Him. Surrender yourself to Him, and ye will bear much fruit. Amen and amen.